Let's turn our Bibles to chapter 9 of the book of Numbers, where we left off. Moses is leading the people to the promised land. They're getting closer and closer now. And we've looked at the creation in Genesis. We've looked at them departing from Egypt in Exodus. We've looked at the ordination of the priesthood and the preparation for the promised land, rules, ordinations, and regulations for the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus. And now they're moving in the book of Numbers. And when we finish the book of Numbers, we go in that great book of Deuteronomy, which has so many wonderful stories about now applying the truths that have come to these people. And in our own experience as Christians, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy are classic for showing you wilderness experiences in your own lives and accepting the promises of God to make it through those experiences. So we start off in chapter 9 that the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. In the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its rites and ceremonies. You shall keep it." Verse 1, it just is a simple thing, but the Lord spoke to Moses. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God speaks to men? You know, you can go around the world. I can remember being in Mandalay and in Burma, over in Mandalay, Burma, and Rangoon, and seeing these huge, huge statues. I mean, enormous statues of Buddha, covered in gold, pure gold. And these huge, huge demon dogs with fangs sitting on the sides of buildings as you walk into them, or the gargoyles around the buildings. And none of those things can talk. Not one of those things can talk to anybody that worships them or bows to them or burns incense to them. And you can go into the South Pacific and you can see the rock-carved gods and the wooden-carved gods, and not one of them speaks. Isaiah, repeated by St. Paul, said that they have eyes but they can't see, and ears but they can't hear, and mouths but they can't speak, let alone they don't have a heart. I mean, that's the crux of any religion. The heart isn't there. And many religions, such as Buddhism, have fine words and some words that are truth. But the sad thing for religion, it has no power. But Jesus gives power through the Holy Spirit to back up his words and his Father's words. And that's the wonderful thing about being born again and knowing him, that you are a person just like Moses, that God can speak with you and he can speak to you. The question is, do I want to have him speak to me? And do I want to hear what he has to say? And if I hear him and let him speak to me, do I want to do what he says? And many times, I don't. I don't know about you, but we're rebels by nature. And so we think we can work it out on our own without God. But I'd like you to underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side. The Lord spoke to Moses. And that means he can speak to you right now. Just speak to the person next to you. The Lord told me to write in your Bible right now. The Lord. It's wonderful that the Lord spoke to Moses, because it should be encouraging to mankind that God speaks to man. Religion never speaks to man. In verse 2 and 3, we see this message of the Lord that he gave to him. And it basically was, keep the Passover. And now, verse 8 through 10, Moses intercedes and he asks the Lord what to do. And God responds and gives his will. You know, you can ask people, what should I do? You can ask your parents, what should I do? You can ask a counselor, what should I do? And many times we'll run to man before we run to God. And Moses is a great lesson of take it to God. Don't be a whiner and a complainer. Go to God and see what God has to say. Doesn't mean that God can't speak through your parents, God can't speak through your friends, God can't speak through a counselor. But are you first going to God to seek him and then letting him speak through other people or speak directly to your heart? It can offend him, I think, that we always go somewhere else, but we never go to God. And part of that problem is because there may be some need for repentance, I think, and we don't want to go to God. We'd rather go to somebody that's godly, and maybe they'll give us something that won't cause us to repent, and we keep going on with the same problem, and we wonder why we have this problem, because we've never really taken it to God, we've taken it to man. And so in verses 8 and 10, we see that. As they kept in verse 5, the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there are certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We have become defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So that was the law. So they raise a question to man. But Moses goes to the Lord. Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. To those of you that are home fellowship leaders or elders or deacons or pastors or ministers, that's the greatest advice you can get. Stand still and hear what the Lord has to say. When people come to you, don't just give them an answer. I've learned over the years, especially on Sunday morning, when you stand and shake hands with a lot of people and hundreds of people shaking your hand and wanting to talk to you just to ask you one question, I like to pray while people are talking to me. I'm listening, but I'm praying too. Lord, what should I say to this man? What should I say to this woman? What's your answer? And this is a great thing for you to underline in your own Bible. Stand still and hear what God has to say. So important. Because God has a lot he wants to say. But we don't ever stand still or sit still long enough to let God tell us what he wants to say. So underline that in your Bible. Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you or behind you. This is for you. Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. That's the best advice you can give to anybody. Well, let me hear what the Lord says. If you're having trouble, maybe the Lord will speak to me, but I want to hear what he has to say. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. So this is what the Lord said. But it wasn't Moses answering. It was God answering through Moses. And this is the difference of religion and a relationship with God. This is a classic picture of religion and relationship with God. Religion says that Moses said that we should do this. But relationship says that Moses talked to God and God told Moses, and this is from the Lord. And religion wants to make it man's word, and relationship lets it be or allows it to be God's word. And so he said, even if you're on a business journey and this happens, you still keep the Passover. The Lord's Passover is always to be kept. Now on the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they kept it. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now you remember leaven makes things puff up. And sin is like leaven. And we want unleavened bread. And unleavened bread is to remind us we don't want sin spreading in our lives. And bitter herbs. Bitter herbs to remind them that life is bitter. Apart from God, you can do nothing. And so there's a bitterness to life. There's a goodness to life. But the Passover was to remind them that sin spreads in your life and in your heart. And it brings bitterness into your life. And then he said, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones, speaking about the Passover lamb. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and he ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. Now he compares a man that's on a journey that wants to keep the Passover to a man who is at home with his family and friends, and he's a religious Jew, but he doesn't want to keep the Passover. This man's a sinner because he knows the time. He should have his heart prepared. Do you remember about tithing and offering? Paul the Apostle said, prepare for the first of the week to bring your gift. And that we should prepare our hearts for the Passover, the same thing. I read a statistic, only 12% of Christians tithe on a regular basis. So if that's true, that one out of every 12 of you are what are supporting everything that's going on around here. That's a sad fact. I know that's not true in our church, though. So you're all giving maniacs. We love it. But this man knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. Verse 14. Now if a stranger, not a Jew, but a stranger dwells among you, and he would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for the native of the land. Underline that. You shall have one ordinance, one law, and it relates to one, the stranger, and one, the person that lives in the land. It's for everybody. Now it's interesting in those verses, in verse 11 through 14, that God gives directions for the Passover. Sounds very basic. But there's three things for you to see here. A, note verse 12. Verse 12, they shall not leave one of it, shall not leave it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. You remember that the Passover lamb cannot have a broken bone. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and there was a time element. And they went to break the prisoner's bones, and they broke both the men on either side of Jesus, but saw that he was already dead, and they didn't break his bones. He was the Passover lamb, and he couldn't have a broken bone. Even when the spear punctured his side, it had to go through the ribs because we know blood and water came out. More than likely, water wouldn't come out of the right side, but it would come out of the left side from the sack around the heart. Now, God knew exactly what he was saying about the Passover lamb and everything Jesus had to be that Passover lamb. And note that the clean man who does not honor the Passover, he's in trouble. If you know that you're supposed to keep the Passover and you don't, you're a rebel. But remember what James said. James said, to know good and not to do it, this is sin. It's the same thing. For you to know that there's somebody in your neighborhood, Christian or non-Christian, that is living in difficult times, maybe a divorce has happened and there's a single mom with two or three, four kids in the house, you see the yard all ruined and you see absolutely no help with the material part of life, and you just let it go on, that's a sin. Good would be that you and your home fellowships would go knock on the door someday and say, we want to fix your screen door, we'd like to mow your yard, we want to help your family. To know good and not to do it is sin. You see somebody do evil and you turn your head at work, you don't tell the boss because you're afraid you'll lose a promotion or something. That's sin. To know good and not to do it is sin. We now find out that the same number of Christians are getting divorced in America as non-Christians in America. We now find out that Christians, the majority of Christians, believe in same-sex marriages, more of a majority than a minority in the Christian church in recent polls that were taken. And that the mindset of the Christian church in America is very worldly, very carnal, which means the majority of Christians are living in sin and may find themselves left behind. To know good, would you say this out loud with me? To know good and not do it is sin. I forgot what it was. I was hoping you'd help me there. A little vapor lock in this old brain here. To know good and not to do it is sin. And that's the principle that James is talking about here. The man who is clean, he's not a sinner. He's not on a journey. Everything's going well in his life. He ceases to do what he should be doing. He's in trouble. That's sin. The third thing is, note one ordinance for the stranger and one for the Jews. He's given us a little word there, don't make faith complex and obedience complex. Make it simple. And yet the churches for centuries, the church and its denominations, have tried to make quote-unquote Christianity a bunch of rules and regulations full of obedience that is so complex you can't have faith and you can't be obedient. Don't let your walk be complex. Jesus appeared on the earth in the form of a human being. He grew up in a family to experience everything you'd grow up in a family. He hit the road and went around as an itinerant preacher. He saw the sick. He saw the demon-possessed. He saw the wealthy and the powerful. He interfaced with everybody, but he did not ever build a building or ever ask anybody for one thing. He just interacted with people, and that was the focus. Do not think that it's anything more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm sorry. It's not. It's just you and the Lord. It's about you loving God and God loving you. And going to church should not be a yoke around your neck that puts a heavy burden on your shoulders. Or belonging to a church, or going to a home fellowship, or being a Christian. It is not complex. He asks for faith and obedience, and that's all he's looking for. He'd rather have obedience than free will, offering, and sacrifice. Just wants you to be obedient to what his word says. Have faith to live according to his word, and he promises that he'll prosper you, he'll bless you, he'll keep you from evil. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's you loving God and God loving you. It's that simple. It's you loving God and God loving you. Anything more than that is really a religion, And then you're going to try to live up to some standards to your religion that you have designed, and you're going to let yourself down, and you're going to feel horrible and guilty about it, that you have failed, not God, you failed yourself. It's about you loving God and God loving you. Walk by faith and not by sight is what the Bible teaches us. Now in verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle is raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. So that's when they moved. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle for a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days a month or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So you know there is a pillar of fire, a huge pillar that just lit up the whole desert floor. And that was over the tabernacle at nighttime. In the daytime, this pillar of fire turned into a pillar of smoke. And it's interesting that there were times when it was from sunset, when it was evening to morning, that God would say, stop. And just in a few hours, he'd say, go. Then he notes here, there was a time, if it was a week or a month or 2 years, and God stopped, they would stop. God's teaching them how to walk by faith, how to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so some would say, well, no, it's every Sunday that I see God. No, he's trying to show people it's not every Saturday, it's not every Sunday, it's not every Thursday night or Wednesday night. It's when God moves, you move. But when God says sit still, you sit still, but God's still with you. And some people like to just go, 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 and God stopped 5 years ago. It's a hard thing as a minister to know when we're supposed to move and not move, and when we're supposed to do something or not do something. And to know when to move is very important for your life, to have the right timing. And then you may be a person that feels guilty because you're not doing something. But God is saying, hey, sit still. Just know that I am God. Be calm. Be quiet. Just relax. This may not be the year for your fishing trip. You may have to sit still a little while. When God moves, then you know it's time to move. Now, here's the interesting thing. God knows what the enemy is doing. You and I don't know what the enemy is doing. And the enemy is laying traps and snares for you. And he wants to destroy your life. And he may not do it tonight or tomorrow morning, but 5 years from now, you're going to fall, and you're going to fall hard because you have already taken the bait that he gave you today, and he just puts a little bit in and poisons you a little bit every day. But 5 years from now, you see, when somebody falls, it doesn't happen overnight. He works on them, and he works on them. He does all he can to set you up. And you may be just moving quickly right now, and yet God stopped 2 years ago. And you should have stopped 2 years ago and just waited on the Lord. He said, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? I just want you to wait. Well, you must have something for me to do. I've got to do something. I can't just wait. And so you start getting busy. And so now you walk in the flesh. When God was just taking 2 years of your life to show you new things about his power and his glory and his beauty and his love and new things for you. But when the 2 years is up, you weren't ready for what he had for you and you fell flat in your face. And the blessings went to somebody else. And so he's teaching them. You move when the cloud moves, you stop when the cloud stops. You move when the cloud moves, you stop when this. Okay, well, it moves every week on Sunday. And then the prayer meeting on Wednesday. And the midweek Bible study on, you know. And you have your little religious thing there. But we just saw that he may stop at evening and get up in the morning and say, get moving again. And you may move for 6 months or a year or however long he wants you to move. And you may sit still for 6 months or a year. To walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh is a tremendous lesson to learn as a Christian, the book of Galatians. To learn when to move, when the Spirit moves, to learn to hear His voice is a lesson I pray we could all learn. He speaks to you, and you just feel it, and there's a tremendous peace that you feel with it. And so he begins to show them that the directions for the Passover, and then God leads and directs with a cloud. Turn with me for just a moment. You all know this, but I'd like you to circle it in your Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 3. It's just a very basic beginning Christian Bible verse that every person should know and memorize. It'll carry you through so many situations as you grow up and mature. And maybe you're mature tonight and you just forgot this simple truth of Proverbs chapter 3. It's verse 5 and 6. And would you read it out loud with me, please? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So ask yourself a question. Just write it down in your notebook right there. Do I trust in the Lord? Just ask yourself, do I trust in the Lord? Then ask yourself, do I trust in the Lord with all of my heart? Well, I trust in the Lord, but I don't trust Him for my finances. And that's why your credit's extended. Well, I trust in the Lord for this, but I don't trust. But with all your heart. See, part of growing as a Christian is learning how to trust in the Lord. And the second part of that is with all your heart. Do you trust with all of your heart with the Lord? That's something I want you to do. And then don't lean to your own understanding. It is human nature to lean to our own understanding, especially if you're an educated person, because you've got to somehow justify all that money you spent on your education. You know, and the books told me this and the books told me that. Well, the books don't really mean anything if you're not using it correctly. And so are you leaning on your own understanding? There's no way out of this. You're leaning on your own understanding. I can't do it. You're leaning on your own understanding. This will never work out. You're leaning on your own understanding. Things could never get correct in this relationship. You're leaning on your own understanding. And when you lean on your own understanding, things don't work out. You can't accomplish this. Your relationships do fall apart. When you quit leaning on your own understanding and realize that His thoughts are not your thoughts, higher than the heavens are than the earth, are His thoughts from your thoughts, then God can work. But when you lean on your own understanding, God cannot work. He doesn't want you to lean on anything but Him. And you say, but I'm a mature man. I'm a mature woman. You know, I've been down this road before. So what? That road's got you in trouble before too. And it's a cul-de-sac you're going down. It's a dead-end street. It's a turnaround. You're going to end up right back at the main road, and you're going to start all over again. Let's read that out loud again. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So you acknowledge Him. Lord, I want to ask You this morning, will You protect my family? It's Monday morning. Will You bless my kids as they go to school? Will You bless me as I go to school? Will You protect me at the office today, at work, the factory, wherever You're going? I want to acknowledge You, Lord, in this. Lord, I'm selling our house right now, and we're making $150,000. I want to acknowledge that the only reason we're making it is because You gave us the wisdom to buy it at the right time. You've allowed inflation to come up. I want to acknowledge You. This is Your money. What do You want done with this? Well, I don't want to acknowledge Him that, Mike. He may say He wants it all. But I can acknowledge Him in a $50 deal or a $20 deal. But boy, if it's big bucks, I don't acknowledge Him that. But the Scripture says, acknowledge Him in some of your ways. No, it doesn't. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Lord, I'm going to the doctor, and I hate needles. Or I'm having my physical, and I hate what they do during the physical. Lord, you know, I don't like the nurse. I don't like the doctor or whatever, you know. And you discuss, Lord, I have to go see the lawyer. You acknowledge Him. Lord, I'm going to the principal's office. You acknowledge the Lord. Lord, I'm seeing one of my favorite people for lunch today. You acknowledge Him. It gives Him an opportunity to work in every human relationship you find yourself in. If you acknowledge Him, but if you walk into every meeting, every room, every conversation on your own, you're going to be a beat up and battered and bruised man or woman. But if you acknowledge Him in every situation, He can talk to you and say, that person is lying to you. That person is deceiving you. That person is using you. That person is manipulating you. I met some time ago with a really powerful, intelligent, strong person, and wealthy, influential, way out of my league. And I sat there listening, and I just heard God talking all the time. Not through him, but to me. Pray for this man. He claims to be one of my children. He's not. Pray for him. He has the words, but pray for him. And I can remember my grandmother before she died, and she had prayed for me all my life. And she was so excited that I called her just a few months before she died, and I told her I was born again. I told her I was a Christian. And I could hear my grandmother just talking to me. And I could hear it with that man. He had words, but he didn't know Jesus. And I went to her Sunday school, and I prayed at her house when I went to her house. And I read the scriptures she told me to, but I didn't know Jesus. I was scared to go to grandmother's house because she was a religious lady, and I wanted to be a fun-loving kid, you know? And I sat and listened to this person, and they could do whatever they want in this world because they have money. But I thank the Lord. As I sat there and just listened, folded my arms, sat in the chair, nodded my head, and listened. But I heard another voice that this man apparently didn't have the ability to hear. Pray for him. So as he told me all the wonderful things that he was going to do and how I couldn't and the church couldn't do anything if he didn't and we and I and me. And I said, great. Well, we thank you so much. And as he walked away, I thanked the Lord. Because, you know, I could have made a decision based on trying to impress this man or try to intellectually step up to his level of, or try to throw words out that maybe he could say, oh, he's a pretty smart pastor. But I'm just a dumb pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. All he does is take care of sheep. Sheep smell. Sheep aren't smart. You know, sheep get in trouble. Sheep are out of the main flow. Well, what does a dumb pastor know? And so I just sat there as a dumb pastor and he was talking on AM. A couple of times he was on FM, but I was on Mount Zion Channel 1 the whole time. I was just listening, you know. And I heard how much God loved this man sitting across from me. This man couldn't hear it, but I heard my father saying, I love this man. Will you pray for him? And I remember my grandma saying, Michael, would you give the gospel to your uncle before he dies? And my uncle and I didn't know each other very well, and I didn't like him very well because he was very, very rich, very wealthy. We were poor. And he was the vice president of one of America's largest corporations. And I told Grandma, okay, yeah, sure. And I always held bitterness because we lived in government housing and different things like that. And here's this really rich guy that had a mansion, and he could have helped us out when we were kids and Mom was having so many struggles. And I said, yes. And I thought, dreaded, oh, I don't want to talk to my uncle. Well, when the first funeral I did was my grandmother's as a minister. And Uncle George sat right there. And I thought, well, I did what Grandma asked. I gave him the gospel. It's over with. Never have to talk to him again. Well, then he got so touched by it, and his father was a minister. There were six generations of preachers, and he was next in line, but he went off to corporate America, Fortune 500. And I got a call. His aunt was dying. My grandmother's sister. Would you come and see her at the hospital? I went up to L.A., saw her at the hospital. And then he called me a few days later and said, he died. Would you do the ceremony for our family? I said, okay. As I stood there, I looked at him. There's rich Uncle George. And I'm fulfilling Grandma's wish. I'm giving him the gospel, but I don't ever need to talk to him again. So I said, that's it. Nice to see you, George. Left. And then God told me to go to his house one day and see him. And I saw him as a retired old man in a beautiful neighborhood in Pasadena area in a beautiful house. And I saw him for what he was, just a human. He said, I heard that you're a minister and doing really well down in San Diego. I said, God is blessed. But I also heard you had some problems growing up. And I said, yes, I did. But I mean not only your teenage years that I heard about, but in your 20s. I said, it was a horrible time. You almost lost your life because of drugs and alcohol. Yes, sir, I did. Well, why would you do that? And he'd always parallel his kids that our kids are going to college. Our kids have this. And I thought, here we were, back to where I was a boy with him lecturing me again. And I said, you don't really care about me or what. He says, no, I want to know. Because is it God who changed you? And I said, well, now you're talking my language. I can understand a question like that. And I began to tell him about Jesus Christ. He said, you sound like mom, like grandma. I said, oh, I have a feminine voice? Is that what you mean? So I left. I thought, well, there I really fulfilled after 5 years of my grandmother's death, 10 years, 8 years, whatever it was, I've told George the gospel 3 times. I'm done. And I got a phone call. Would you come to meet me in San Clemente? We have a condo there, and I'd like to have lunch with you. Okay. So I drove up from San Diego, and I talked to him. And he said, you know, I want to ask you something. I don't know if I have many more years to live, but Grandma used to always talk about, George, you have to be born again. You've mentioned it to me. And I'd like you just to explain it to me very clearly this morning at lunch. He pulled out, like any great businessman would, a little notebook and got his pen, and I went through John chapter 3 from the first verse to the last. And he wrote it down just as I went along the points, and he asked the question, well, I'm with this Nicodemus man. I'm too old to go back into my mother's womb. How can I be born again? Explain that to me again. He took notes. When I finished, he said, would you tell me one more time? I want to be sure. I said, sure. And he wrote it down. He said, well, then I want to be born again. The next call I got was about 10 days later. He had had a major heart attack and was in a coma in a hospital. Would I go pray for him? And I stood beside his bed and I said, Uncle George, they say you're in a coma, but I'm holding your hand right now and I know you can hear me. If you're still struggling with that strong Irish pride of yours, let it go. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And when this person left my presence, I remembered Grandma saying, will you give the gospel to your uncle? And as that man was there, I realized he's not as wealthy or as powerful as my uncle was, and he's not as huge as a businessman, very successful. But that was the lesson I learned from my grandma. God was now saying, would you give the gospel and pray for this man? I want to encourage you that God has millions of people that need to be born again. In the next 48 years, Europe is going to lose 100 million people, about the population of 7 of its major countries today. There is only one country, and that's Muslim-filled Albania, that is giving birth to enough children in Europe to let it go on indefinitely. Every other country in Europe is dying. But in the same time period, in Africa and in Asia and in Latin America, there will be such a huge explosion of birth in the Muslim countries and in Latin America. While America and the United States and Europe dies because of abortion, the mother in the family workplace, and the number of children that are being born per woman in America, we are dying in the next 48 years. But in those countries, they will grow so fast that every 15 months, 100 million new people will be born. May I encourage you how important it is to move when God says move, to stop when God says stop, to be the godly woman, to be the godly man that God would have you be, that you could hear the Holy Spirit. Because if we are to be around any more years, we are not only going to be the minority, but we're going to be the despised people. And we need to live lives so holy, so pure, so consciously aware of God and His voice, that you will be such a shining light that all these people that are on their way to hell will be guided to the right path. So in Numbers, God is teaching these people so many things. And we want to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We want to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And we want to let God lead. And we want Him to direct our lives, don't we? Chapter 10, the book of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourselves. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camp. 2 things here. Calling the congregation and directing the movement of the camp just by sound, just by music. Now imagine if that's perverted and twisted by the devil, how he uses sound and music to not only put headphones on people's heads, turned up full volume and have boom boxes in their cars to ruin their hearing, but what they put into their ears, how it ruins their heart. Confuses their minds and upsets them. So 2 silver trumpets, when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather together before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side, underline that, east side, shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side, underline south side, shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Now the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. These shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. You will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God, and I am the Lord your God. God explains to Moses that there is a time to move in battle, but he also mentions here, very subtly, without us seeing it in written words, there is a time to move other than when the cloud or the pillar of fire moves. So if you were a legalist, you'd say, well, we can only move when there's a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. But God just told them there's a certain sound for certain movements in the body, in the congregation, in this nation, and it'll be done with silver trumpets. But I'm going to communicate to you other than smoke, other than fire. I'm going to communicate other than with wind, as I will do later, he's showing them, with Elijah, of course, who hears the whirlwind and says, I didn't see God there, I didn't see him in the earthquake, but I heard him as a small, still voice. You see, you are at a crossroads. I don't know how long you've known the Lord and how pure your walk is, but God is saying to us as a congregation, as individuals, that I'm ready to speak to you in ways you've never heard me before. But if your ears and your hearts are plugged up, you're not going to hear what I'm going to do. The world is so radically changed, and it has taken new dimensions that my children do not see nor hear. And if you have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, then you will learn to walk as I walk, to speak as I speak, and to live as I live. And you shall come out from among her and be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. God wants to teach you, and he wants to speak to you in a relevant, non-religious way. Because the days that lie ahead are the most wicked, the darkest, and the most evil days ever seen on the face of this earth, and will continue to get so until the Great Tribulation period. But in the meantime, God's heart is breaking for his bride who is impure, for his people who do not live the lives they say they represent. His heart is broken because they are the ones that when he has said stop, they didn't stop. When he said go, they didn't go. And in the meantime, 100 million new people are coming on the planet every 15 months that will not know him. And he is looking for people inside of his family that will dedicate their hearts and their lives and their minds and their souls and their assets to his glorious kingdom, to help people that are on their way to hell even before they're born, unless there are people willing to go into those communities, into those nations, into those neighborhoods, into those cultures, into those ethnic groups, into those violent anti-Christ areas of the world. These people will never have the opportunity to see the love of Jesus Christ. The same as Dr. Livingston. Could have been a very wealthy London physician. But when his father-in-law came back from Africa and he said, I have seen the smoke from 1,000 villages where ne'er the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached. Dr. David Livingston said, then I shall go to Africa. And for us to know good and not to do it is what? It's a sin. And to know that the world is perishing and to waste our money and to waste our youth and to waste our time and to waste our health, to waste our intellect, is sin. to live for some cause greater than God that we would say when it is so inferior to God is sin. To wallow in the mire of self-pity is sin. To feel sorry for myself, or I don't have this, or I don't have... Hey, there isn't one of you that is sitting here with an arm chopped off like a mother in Calcutta by the thousands that chop their arms off and stand in front of the Holiday Inn and the Hilton hotels and all the westernized hotels holding their babies in their arms with their arms missing and a baby in another arm so you will feel sorry for them and give them alms. None of you are living lives like that. And yet, the theaters draw us at $10 a pop and $5 for a Coke and $10 for popcorn. But to tithe to the Lord, to get into the battle for souls, to spend time in intercession and prayer and fasting, it's so difficult for us. But yet, to know good and not to do it is what? Sin. And so these people are being trained in a very unique way. He explains there's a time to move other than what you've known in the past, and it's going to be with silver trumpets. You see, those directions that he just gave them about the pillar of smoke, of when to move, a day and a night, a week, a month, a year, or 2 years, we'll do whatever that pillar does, we'll move or stop with God. That's strategy. Strategy and the strategic plan is the big picture. God has a big picture. He's waiting for them and sees their next generations in the promised land. He knows they're not going in because they don't believe. And the lack of faith stops them from going into the deeper things of God. But he has a plan for them to train them. And that's the strategy. That's the smoke. That's the fire. But the tactical, and tactical are a bunch of little battles that go on for the overall strategy. The strategy is get Al-Qaeda. Get them out of the caves. Get them out of Afghanistan. Get them out of Indonesia. Get them out of the Philippine Islands. Get them out of wherever they are. And then we're going after the other nations that are full of terrorists. That's the strategy. The tactics are we need the Strategic Air Command to send in the B-52s. And they'll start carpet bombing. The tactical squad is we need the F-117As, tactical stealth fighters, to go in at night where nobody can see them and let them shoot their lasers. That's tactical. The tactical is, all right, now that that's all taken care of, now we need to send in the special forces and the Rangers and the SEAL team members. That's tactical. Now we need to bring in the Army to cover with the Marines and hold everything down. That's all the tactics of the strategy. And God is saying the strategy is, you are going to learn to walk and to stop, to sit and to stand, to move and not to move when I tell you to. That's the strategy. That I'm taking you to some place called the Promised Land. That's heaven for you and me. That's heaven. That's his strategy. He's trying to get you off this planet into heaven. But he wants you to get you there a little bit refreshed instead of all beat up by the world. And he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And so many Christians are over-yoked. And I'm not yoking you. And they're burdened. And it's not the Lord's burden. It's not the Lord's yoke that you could be wearing. You're stretching. You're stressing. You're trying to get it done. Work out your own problems. Do it all yourself. All hyped up and stressed out. And he said, that's not mine. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come. As many as are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the children of God, Romans 8 says. And so he wants them to learn, but he says, now I'm going to teach you a new way. Silver trumpets, and only the priests will control these. And there'll be certain sounds, and when you hear these sounds, you'll move. The silver trumpets are tactical. They're short term. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at this. This is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that, you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? But that isn't what tongues are for. Even things without life. Inanimate objects, he's saying. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You see, if they grab this silver trumpet, they go, brrrr. We'd all look around and say, well, what is brrrr? I don't remember that one. There's the tootily-toot-toot, and that meant go to dinner. And then there's da-da-da-da-da. That meant let's get ready for battle. And there's da-da-da. That means we lost some people in battle. The trumpet has certain sounds to it that tell us certain things. Now, how will we know it's time to go to battle if we don't make a distinct sound? The book of Revelation says the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. We're going to serve communion in just a few minutes. And I'm here on behalf of the Lord to tell you it is time for the bride to prepare herself and get ready, for the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. He's ready. But are we ready? We need to get our hearts and our lives in order so that we can hear that trumpet blast. Note in verse 11 something very interesting here. It says, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time. According to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Underline that. Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nathan the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethian, Neel, the son of Zuar, and over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then, underline this, the tabernacle was taken down. And the sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set out, underline, carrying the tabernacle. Underline this in your Bible. Then the tabernacle was taken down. Verse 18. The standard of the camp of Reuben set out, underline that, according to their armies. And their army was Elzur, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of that guy. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Underline this, verse 21. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. Underline that. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. Oh, there's a plan. Tabernacle's going first, prepared for the arrival of the holy things to go into the tabernacle. God has a plan. When some people are sitting still, it gives time for other people to get in place. When some people are in motion, it gives time for other people to rest. God has a plan for you. A perfect plan. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out, verse 22, according to their armies. Over their army was Elishama, the son of Amihud. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Underline this, verse 25. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all camps, set out, or according to their armies. According to their armies. And it tells you who those armies are. Verse 28, thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. I don't know if you've been taking notes or not, but I'd like you to notice something here. To distinguish the call of God and the move of God in your life, you need two things. A, spiritual. You must be a spiritual man or woman. To hear the call of God or to sense the move of God in your life, you need to be spiritual. B, you need to be scriptural. You need to be a man or a woman that knows the Holy Scriptures, and you can line up that voice or that feeling that should I or shouldn't I? The Bible says, the Scriptures say, I know this is the Lord. One of the ways I always line up things is James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure. Okay, is this pure? No, it's not. It's kind of raunchy, if you ask me. It's not of the Lord then. It is gentle. Is this gentle? No, I'm being pushed around and they're forcing me to make a decision by 7 o'clock tonight. And if I don't, it'll be sold. It's not the Lord. Easy to be entreated. Is this easy? I mean, do you feel good about it? No, I'm going to stretch out my finances and then I'll have to work extra. And it's not easy. You know, that's not God's wisdom. Full of the fruits of righteousness. Is this a righteous deal? Well, no, really, these two guys that are trying to make the deal with me look like, you know, they belong behind bars, actually. Is there any hypocrisy in this? Well, yeah, I know that I'm in a compromise, but I know this is a really good deal and God could bless it and I could use some of it to further God's kingdom. Hypocrisy. See, the Bible's told me for 30-some years, if it's pure, if it's gentle, if it's easy to be entreated, if it's full of the fruits of righteousness, God's speaking to me. But if none of that lines up, any one of them, God's not speaking to me, and I'm not going to move on it. See what I'm saying? It's so important for you to hear God's voice. Well, verse 28, I don't know if you took notes on that. Verse 14 said, Judah first, move out, Judah, with his armies. If it was me, and I wrote in my notes, Judah first, and then to the side I drew a line, and I put army. Verse 17 said, next the tabernacle. And next to that I put tabernacle. Verse 18, I wrote Reuben third, army. I put underneath tabernacle. Verse 21, the Kohathites equals holy things. I put holy things under army. Verse 22, Ephraim moves out with his armies. Under holy things, I put armies. Verse 25, Dan, the rear guard. And I wrote this, and I saw it so clearly. Before anything happens, when God moves, his army goes first. And then the next thing to move is his tabernacle, the place he's going to reside in. And then the next thing is another army. So now he's got his holy tabernacle blocked in front and back by an army. And once he's got that set, the fourth thing to go are the holy things that the Kohathites would bring. And now he's got an army, the tabernacle, an army, the holy things, and then Ephraim comes with an army. Now he's got the army, the tabernacle, the army, holy things, and an army. So everything that is precious to God is surrounded by his army. And you are surrounded by the heavenly host of God. His army surrounds you. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who love the Lord. He has you surrounded. But if you want to run outside of the plan that God has for you, you're going to have a lot of failures in your life, and you're going to have a lot of wounds in your life, and you're going to make some stupid decisions in your life, only because your pride, your ego, your strong will, I'm going to do this, I'll work it out, is stronger than God loving you. An army moves, and then the tabernacle. An army moves, and then the holy things. An army moves and everything is protected in God's plan. And then Dan. Now, what do we think about Dan? Well, I've been to Israel several times, so I got Dan in my mind pretty well. You see, the tribe of Dan settled in the northern part of Israel, up by the Lebanese border on the north, and Syria on the east. So if they came in from the wilderness across the Jordan River and started going that way from the Dead Sea and Jericho on up to Jerusalem, and the tribes kept going north after they settled everything, and Dan settled over there on the right side of the map, and Naphtali went over in the hills leading up to Lebanon before the Mediterranean Sea, the front door is crossing the Jordan by faith, and the back door is up at the north. Dan was one tough dude. And God knew that his tribe would be the back door to guard for the Amalekites and anybody that would dare sneak up on his kids from the rear and try to capture them or kill them or hurt them or maim them. And he put his toughest teams back there to be the rear guard. And Isaiah says, "The Lord saith, I am your rear reward." That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, you put on a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, your loins girded with the truth, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit is in your hand, and you're ready to go to battle as a Christian. Everything's covered except your back. Why? Because God doesn't ever want you to turn your back on anything. He does not want you going backwards. He does not want you backsliding. He does not want you turning your back on the enemy. He does not want you turning away from his glory. He does not want you turning your back and making a decision, well, I'm going to go off the narrow path just for a weekend and go onto the broad road and then I'll come on. the narrow path again. No. He does not want you having your face towards heaven and your back towards the world. He wants you moving all the time towards heaven. And every decision you make, everything you involve yourself in, is there to bless the kingdom of God, serve people, and further what God is doing in your life for his glory. You don't need armor on the back because you're not fighting anybody behind you. God's taking care of the rear for you. Dan is at the north of Israel because that's the back door. And pity any of those tribes that would attack Israel from the north, because Dan is waiting. First the armies, and then the tabernacle. Then followed by armies to protect, and then the holy things. Then followed by armies, and then Dan's armies to follow everybody. That's a pretty magnificent plan. His holy place and his holy things were going to get to the promised land and be used for generations and generations. God's plan is strategic, but it's tactical. The devil's plan is massacre, decimate, kill, cripple, lame, rob, steal, death, hatred, racism, crush human beings, old, young, black, white, ruin reputation, ruin family, ruin home. And God says, stick with me. That's a lot of noise going on. All those tribes yelling and screaming. Just get your family, and when I say it's time to move, move. Because I know what the enemy's doing, and they don't know what I'm doing. They look at you and say, you're just wimpy human beings. You're just a dumb pastor. What do you know? You just take care of dumb sheep. What do they know? We're just church people. We don't really know anything. You ever feel like that sometimes? I'm just a stupid Christian. You know, and the world looks down there. So, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He exalts you in due time. You see, the devil's looking at you. I can rip and shred you. And I say, yes, you can. But you want to talk to my big brother here? He'll take care of it. And I don't want to think that I could ever battle him. So God has me surrounded and rear guard protection that is the elite. I just want to encourage you that you trust God. Verse 29 to 34, Jethro says, I'm going home. And Moses says, would you stay with us? We need your eyes to see. You know, we need people like that in our lives. We need people that can interpret things for us and say, you know, I see things. And I've been this route before. Jethro knew the countryside. Moses didn't. He used wisdom. And in closing, in verse 35, the cloud of the Lord went above them by day when they went out from the camp. And so it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. But when the ark rested, he said, return, O Lord, to many thousands of Israel. You know, when we need to go forward, we need, as in verse 34, that God would scatter our enemies and protect us. But like in verse 35 and 36, when we're out in the world, we need God to stand up for us. We need him to stand between us. But when we're settled down and we return to a place of rest and we're with our family and we're in the comforts of our church or our fellowship or our friends, we need to cry out like Moses, God help us, provide for us, and give us provision. When we stand up and we go to work, we go out into the beaches and we go to the places that all the flesh is, we need to be just like Moses. Rise up, O Lord. Stand between me and the things of this world. Now I'm in the sanctity of my home. I'm with my friends and I'm with the church. Provide for us, Lord, and take care of us, would you? We want to rest in you. Father, may your Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts the importance of knowing when to move and when to sit still, when to go to battle and when to let you fight the battles for us. God, we need timing. We need sensitivity. We need to know, what do you want for our lives? And may we be men and women like Moses when people come to us in or out of your family. May we be people say, could you wait a minute while I just check in with God? I'd like to hear what God has to say about this. You know, I have my own thoughts and ideas, but let me just see if God has something specific. May we be people that are dedicated to God's will to bless other people so they would come to him. May you help us take our eyes off of ourselves, to die to ourselves, Lord, that we can become sensitive people to the move of the Spirit. And in these last days, Lord, as we know that so many hundreds of millions are going to perish, we beg you that we could get the strategic vision of heaven and then clarify our tactical part in this war for the souls of boys and girls and men and women. Use us, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.